Today I'm going to kind of bring a sermon getting back to the basics, back to the core. Paul wrote to young Timothy, who was pastor at the church at Ephesus. And of course he had a lot of words to say, but I'm going to focus on a couple of verses today. And he said this in 1 Timothy 2, and I'll just start at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So these verses get right to the core issues, the basic truths. There's one God, there's one mediator, and if we take it in its aggregate, there's one message. Now, how we ought to think, how we ought to reason, how we ought to live, how we ought to stand and defend when the time comes. Because Jude reminds us in the third verse of his epistle, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. As a core of the faith, there's one God, there's one mediator, there's one message. And as we've been studying through Galatians, you know, we talked about the matter of there being one God. And the oneness of God is something that's emphasized throughout the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, we read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Now, another chapter in Isaiah, in verse 21, Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. There's none else. And yet, so much confusion today, you know. Well, you can worship all these different gods, you know, you can take all these different paths, but there's not. There's one God, one essence, and three glorious persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we detailed that as we looked in Galatians, and I see more and more today those that are departing from these basic truths that our fathers upheld and believed in. 1 John 5:7 tells us, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And if we go back even to the very beginning of the Scriptures, in Genesis, we see God set forth, and the word there that's used is Elohim. It's a plural noun. The I-M ending in the Hebrew is plural, and yet it's always used with singular verbs. And so we see translated in the scriptures, Let us make man. Elohim. From the very beginning, we see the beginning of the teachings of the Trinity. And again, yet today, I see some that are claim to be Anabaptists and Old Baptists and whatever, and talking about oneness, like the oneness Pentecostals and whatever, that deny the three persons of the Trinity. I think it's abundantly clear, you know, whether you want to use the terminology or not, but there's three glorious persons in one essence, and there's one God. And the God of the Bible is the only true God. This wouldn't be controversial a few years back, but let me tell you this. Allah is not God. Allah came from moon worship. Allah is a demon. Same could be said for Vishnu and all these other that proclaim to be gods. Different religions are not different manifestations of the one true God. There is but one truth. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 8. Beginning of verse 4, I'll pick up. He says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered unto idols, pagan gods, ye know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. Those idols are nothing. They mean nothing. Though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. There is but one God. And not only are these idols nothing, but behind them, they are often empowered by the demonic and the satanic. We don't all worship the same God. Rather, these other things that claim to be gods are truly demons in their essence. Allah is a demon or a demonic illusion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, Paul says this, but I say, that those things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. I can go on, brethren, just because folks claim to worship the God of the Bible. You ought to know this, that the wafer, the water, the wine god of Catholicism is no more the true God of Scripture than the gods of wood and stone that were worshipped by the heathens in Africa. You know, when in the Romanist church, when they take that little wafer and put it on the monstrance and they hold it up and they bow down to it and they say, my Lord and my God. You know, the priest consecrates that stuff and turns it into their God. Whatever's left over, he puts in the altar. And when people come in the back door, they cross themselves to that altar because God lives there. In their mind. There's but one God. And the God of even the so-called Christian cults is not the God of Scripture. God honored by modern cultic Judaism is not the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I tell you, I don't want to get off too much. But Israel is such a complicated subject. God's not done with it. I believe that. But I want you to understand, the Messiah is not on the throne there. Their government's as corrupt as ours. As vile as ours. And so, you know, it's more like we should mind our own business, I think, and watch what God's going to bring forth. You know, for us to get involved in things. Let me explain something to you, and maybe we'll get into a little bit deeper study sometime of the end times, but I think it's pretty clear to me in the end times. Israel's going to cut a deal with somebody. You know who that somebody is? The Antichrist. Now, are we going to all applaud that? Now, God's still working. He's still going to work his will there. He's still going to bring those things about. But Christ isn't on the throne there yet. And that the God that's worshipped by modern cultic Judaism is not the true God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Here's what the Lord said in John 5 and verse 23. He said, "And all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." Does modern cultic Judaism honor the Son? "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Pretty clear. Those folks are just as lost as a goose. Just like most of the world. No more lost, no less lost. But if they reject Christ, they reject the Father. Those who worship gods other than the God that is revealed in Scripture worship a false deity. Liberals worship a false god. When I started in seminary, I started in a liberal Southern Baptist seminary, and I had liberal professors, and the God they worshiped existed between their ears. Had an Old Testament professor that would read things in the Old Testament and say, "Oh, that's not the God that I worship." From his own mouth, he declared that he did not worship the God of the Bible. What God did he worship? One between his ears. One that he made up. One that conformed to his image and to his thoughts. Liberals worship a false god. Non-Christian religions cannot worship the true God because they reject Jesus Christ. And of course, the most prominent religion in America today is what you could call secular humanism and materialism. It's the worship of man and nothing more. But I'll explain something. There is ultimate reality. There is ultimate reality. And like I talk about sometimes, the kind of methods that some churches use, even churches that claim to be Sovereign Grace Baptists, they may employ all this kind of methodology, and they may be able to bring in crowds, and they may be able to show results. But can you die? And then what? Say, then you die. And then what? Or maybe they don't even believe in anything like that. So all that matters is what they accomplish here. And except a man worship the God of the Bible, he worships a falsehood. And he has but an empty hope. There is, brethren, but one God. And there is none other. And there is, as Paul points out to young Timothy, there is one mediator. There is one mediator that stands between God and man. And there's none that could fit this bill of a go-between. But one who truly is God and truly is man. And there was only one such as that. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament saints looked forward to that promise. They didn't understand all we do, but they understood that God had promised and that God was going to provide. I mentioned earlier Job. And that Old Testament saint Job said this. Job 9 and verse 23. He says, "For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there a daysman betwixt us, that I might lay his hand upon us both." Job said, "You know, you need someone that could stand between us, and there's not one." Later on, Job talks, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'll see him with these eyes, and yet I read that I sometimes enjoy it that Jewish rabbi writes a religious column. Sometimes he gets close to the truth. But this past week he talked about how in Judaism they don't believe in they didn't historically believe in the afterlife, though he claims to believe. How can one read the book of Job? How can one read the Psalms and say that the Old Testament saints didn't believe in an afterlife? Job says, I know I'm going to see him with these eyes, even if worms eat up this body. You think he didn't believe in resurrection? Well, what did he believe in then? Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator, and he is truly, truly man. But he is not merely man. He is what in Scripture is referred to as the second Adam. But I think next week on Father's Day, we'll talk a little bit about our father, Adam, and all we got from him. But Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He is, as Adam was, the representative of his people. All that are in Christ shall be made alive. Paul says this in Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. I want you to listen to this passage, and I'll try not to belabor it too much in Romans. But, you know, these folks today that say, well, I'm a theistic evolutionist, and, you know, I'm a Christian, but I believe in evolution, and I believe the first 12 chapters of Genesis are a myth and whatever, like my Old Testament professor said at Southeastern. If you listen to what Paul says here, if you believe that, there is no salvation. There is no Savior, because it all hinges upon the fall. It all hinges upon our relationship to Adam and those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, to their relationship to him. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, by one man sin entered into the world. That was Adam. You reject Adam, you reject the gospel. You reject what Paul is here telling us concerning salvation in Christ. And then he goes on, and I'll just skip ahead. You can read Romans 5 yourself later on. But he says, nevertheless, sin reigned from Adam to Moses, historical people, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And he goes on, he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Listen, everyone that's in Adam is dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. All those that were given by the Father unto him, all those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But as by one man, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. And then down to verse 17, he says, for as by one man's offense, death reigned by one. And then verse 18, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All those in Christ. For as by one man's disobedience, verse 19 of Romans 5, Paul says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that many includes all that were in Adam, which is a human race. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All those for whom Christ died and atoned. He is truly man. And so he can stand between and be the mediator, but only because he is also truly God. And he is eternally God. Jesus Christ was so much a man as if he had never been God. And he is so much God as if he had never been man. Great mystery. God became man. God took on human flesh. Jesus Christ exists today in heaven as a glorified man and as God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Now, if you got your King James Bible, that's what it says. If you got some of these modern perversions, it just says he was manifest in the flesh. Well, who was he? I don't know. I mean, I'm manifest in the flesh. No, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. John the Apostle tells us in his gospel in John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ existed eternally with the Father. Jesus Christ was eternally God. Down in verse 14, John tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." What a glorious thing to contemplate. I mean, incredible. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." Jesus Christ is the mediator. He's the only one who could be the mediator because he was both God and man. And quickly, I'll just touch on getting the details of some of the aspects of his mediations. Jesus was the mediator because he was the propitiation for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ gave himself. John 10, verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus Christ was the propitiation. He laid down his life for the sins of his people. Matthew 20, verse 28, the Lord says, "Even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Some folks have all kind of messed up perceptions of the cross. They think, you know, it was like it was a terrible failure. It was a terrible accident. No, it was what God had determined before to be done. It was accomplished and there was no failure in it. Jesus Christ was the propitiation that propitiated. What do I mean by that? Well, the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He's not going to try real hard. He's not going to do his part and hope you'll do your part. He's not going to do his part and wring his hands and say, "Boy, I sure hope that they'll believe. I just sure hope that..." No. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He was... His a propitiation that propitiated. It was a ransom that ransomed. It was a redemption that redeemed. All these Arminians today, it's like, well, he did the best he could, but, you know, he would like to save you, but you won't let him. Like, I got to let God do something. What power? Oh, he was a propitiation. Propitiation speaks of something. It satisfied God's justice. It paid the debt. And it liberated the captive. The apostle writes in 1 John 2:2, "For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And the world there, cosmos, speaks of the many, of the elect, of those that were in Christ, the all that were in Christ. The all that he gave himself for are the same all whom God will save. The same all who are ransomed. The same all who are atoned for. And God is satisfied with. All those for whom Christ died. I don't know what an elect man looks like. Like I said, Saul of Tarsus, I would have told you. Right up until the time that the Lord intervened on the road to Damascus, that fellow's a reprobate. He's going to split hell wide open. But he was one of God's elect. Well, I didn't know that. And I don't know it today. He does. Our job is to proclaim the truth. And those for whom it's intended will receive it. So he's a propitiation. He's also a reconciliation. Means he made things right. He made things right. Christ's death brings us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Peter writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Christ's death, and indeed God's acceptance of that death from before the foundation of the world, which is kind of boggles. He was the surety. Christ said, "I will redeem that people," and the Father said, "I accept that." He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. But his death took away the sins of the elect, and it removed all obstacles to any access with the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." God reconciled us to him, to himself. We don't reconcile ourselves to him. He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. They have given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Justification. He didn't put our trespasses on us. Why? Because he put them on Christ. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, he's a propitiation. He's a reconciliation. And finally is, not finally, but the only one I'm going to deal with today is mediator. He is also an intercessor. He makes intercession before the Father with us, for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus Christ is making intercession for us before the Father. Always. Day to day. Moment by moment. Hebrews, Paul writes in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who hath passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." He pleads our case daily before the throne. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's the best lawyer there ever was, you see. Not like these shysters you see on TV. No, we have an advocate with the Father, and none will do but him. He is the only mediator. All others are frauds and imposters. You cannot come through any other man. You can't come through Joe Smith. You can't come through the saints. You can't come through the Virgin Mary that Rome calls the mediatrix. They also call her the Queen of Heaven. Look that up in the Old Testament. You'll see that's Astarte, the pagan goddess. And yet Rome tells us, Mary, the Queen of Heaven. They're all frauds! John 14:6, the Lord says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. One mediator. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts 4, the apostle says, Acts 4:12, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. No other way. In Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness. And we talked about that, you know. Moses saw his day. Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. One cannot come through any other way. One cannot come through any other means. One cannot come through any other person. One cannot come through good works. Scriptures tell us our good works are just filthy rags. We can't come by church membership. We can't come by lodge membership. Can't come by rites and rituals, by magic water and magic wafers. The Lord said in John 10:1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's one God, there's one mediator, and there's one message. God has assured the salvation of all his chosen people through the atonement of his Son. That is what the essence of the gospel is. God desires that all of those that were chosen in Christ would come to him in repentance and faith. And they certainly will. Because the Holy Spirit will give them life and will give them the twin graces of repentance and faith. And he will ensure that they hear the gospel of their salvation and that they embrace it. Indeed, he ransomed all those who come to him in repentance and faith. He's the only way. Paul tells us back here in this passage in Timothy that it was testified in due time. It was prophesied first to the pair in the garden when God spoke of the one that would crush the serpent's head. He was saying, there's going to be one that takes care of the sin problem, Jesus Christ. And he is the Savior of all who have ever been redeemed and ever shall be. John says in John 8:56, the Lord's during his earthly ministry, the Lord said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. In Hebrews, Paul tells us by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. God promised a Redeemer that was testified in due time. Jesus Christ came forth, set forth as a man to redeem man. John 1:14 again, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That passage we looked in Galatians, we were over in Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Right on God's schedule. Right when God intended. And He accomplished in time that promised atonement that had been made in eternity past. Excuse my language. I don't know how else to say that. But I mean, eternity is kind of eternity. But our little pea brains, we can't get our arms around it. So sometimes we may speak of eternity past and eternity future. But it's eternity. We're temporal beings. We're kind of restricted to time. We can't even grasp these things. But that's why the scriptures tell us that he's the Lamb in Revelation 13:18, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that everlasting covenant. The Father gave a people to the Son. The Son said He would redeem that people, and the Father accepted it. That's when Jesus Christ came, that word I love, became our surety. He was our surety. God had already accepted it. We were already in the Beloved. We were already in Christ. But we didn't know it. And we'll talk about this more next week, because we were still in Adam. And, we were born dead in trespasses and sin. But we were in Christ. Those who were elect were in Christ. And God saw that, even though we didn't comprehend it. He's to be testified in due time. It refers as well, I think, to the trust that's left us. Now, we're to proclaim the truth of the gospel. We're to preach those things that He's called us to do. We're to proclaim the gospel, not to offer it, not to make a deal. But we proclaim the gospel. It's already done. It's already finished. We don't have any deals to make. We don't have anything to offer. It's done. It's finished. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then Paul goes on in verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. We're to proclaim the truth to those whom God gives us opportunity. Not let's make a deal. Not I hope you'll do this. I hope God's in the hope in the way. We proclaim Christ died for His people. And He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Dead men don't labor and they're not heavy laden. That's addressed to the quickened elect. That's addressed to the sensible sinner, as our old Baptist forefathers used to speak of. So don't be deceived. And don't be dissuaded by modernistic thought. Brethren, there's one God. There's one mediator. And there's only one message. Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem His people. And we're to proclaim that. And that passage I often appeal to, and I won't go there because I don't have time today once I get going there. But over in 2 Corinthians 2, it says, Paul says, I preach, and we're a sweet savor unto God. In them that believe, and in them that perish. It's the proclamation that's a savor unto God. And Paul goes on to say, to some, the very words, the very same words we preach, to some it's a savor of life unto life. To others it's a savor of death unto death. The very same words. So it must not be something Paul's doing. We proclaim the truth, and to some it speaks of life, to some it speaks of death. And then Paul finishes that passage there, I'm paraphrasing. And he just says, who's sufficient for these things? Paul just says, wow. You know, the Lord calls us to proclaim the truth, but he's going to work his work. He's going to accomplish what he would accomplish. To some, it's a savor of life. To some, it's a savor of death. But it's a sweet savor unto God. And those that believe, and in those that perish. Here these Arminians say, you know, I preached and 20 people got saved. And God was glorified. You know what? I kind of wonder about that anyway. I don't find that terminology in Scripture to begin with. People getting saved. God saves people. They don't get saved. And God's glorified whether they do or not. God's glorified in the proclamation of the message. One God. One mediator. One message. Pretty simple. And that's what we're to be about. And we'll take our hymnals today and sing our closing hymn. Number 247. All the way my Savior leads me. And you can stand if you would like as we sing this closing hymn. Number 247. All the way my Savior leads me. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heaven peace, if I his comfort, if I faith in him to dwell. For I know Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that you've preserved. Lord, we thank you that you've brought us to know the one true God. That you brought us to embrace the one true mediator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might be faithful in proclaiming your truths, that one true message. Father, we know there's nothing in us that's worthy. There's nothing that we could accomplish or do. But even as we sang earlier, you must be born again. The Lord goes on to Nicodemus that that's the work of the Spirit. Not something Nicodemus could do. Not something he could conjure up in himself. Father, we can't comprehend why you should love such as we. But we thank you that you did. We thank you that you had a people that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That in time, you give them life and you bring them to embrace the gospel of their salvation, in which we find a peace that's found no place else. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon them. To be with us in the coming week, you use us to your glory. Father, may we be those servants you would have us to be. In the light of your sovereignty. And in the certainty of your decree. Might we go forth, might you give us the strength to walk in conformity to your revealed will and accomplish those things that you've called us to do. Lord, be with those that need your healing. And again, I think especially of our brother Bert Kraft, his serious infection. To be with him and those that treat him. All those, Lord, that need healing, all those that need comfort. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.